In week one, we talked about stewardship. Last week, does anybody remember what we talked about last week? Faithfulness. Thank you. And it was interesting how it dovetails so well with the message. This week, we'll talk about giving. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to tackle one of my favorite subjects. And then next week, we're going to talk about spending, budgeting. The next week, we'll talk about debt and saving. And then we're going to talk about materialism the last week. So that's kind of what's ahead in getting started. Does anybody have any reflections so far on what we've studied and what we've been talking about that you've been encouraged in, or any clarity just as we think about faithfulness and stewardship? Anything that you've taken over the last 2 weeks and you say, gosh, this has made an impact on me? Right. Yeah, God, that's such a good thought. That was really helpful to me last week to think about the fact that the results aren't up to us. Right? The results are up to God, and we're just called to be faithful. And so I found myself saying that a lot at my house this week as we had conversations with our family. All right, well, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to tackle giving. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for your goodness towards us, Father, the way that you have blessed us with eternal life, the way that you've given us forgiveness of sins, the way that you've invited us into a relationship with you where you take care of us, and that you give us everlasting love that never fails. And Father, that we can count you as worthy, Lord, that we can count you as faithful, that we can count you as glorious in our lives, and that we're just simply called to trust you and to be faithful and to turn away from our flesh, from our sin, and to follow after you. And so, Father, as we dive into the Word this morning, as we dive into this topic of giving, we pray that you'd give us wisdom, and Father, that we would learn of you. And we thank you so much for your goodness towards us and for our time together. Amen. All right. So when I was 6 years old, small fella, y'all don't hold this against me. I grew up as a preacher's son. We had a visiting preacher come in, and he was going to do a series at our church. In those days, we didn't call them series, we called them revivals. So he was at our church for several nights, and his name was Mickey Bounds, Brother Mickey Bounds. And Brother Mickey, the last night of the meeting, he gave me and my siblings, he gave each one of us $1. And of course, in 1986, $1 was pretty big, right? And so my mom tells me that I had spent my dollar, you know, a dozen different ways between the house and the church. And you've seen your children do this probably. So we get to church, and I'm sitting there on the front row. My dad had to sit on the front row to make sure we paid attention. And the choir was singing. My mom was playing the organ. And they said they were about to take up an offering. And my mom says that when they said this, that my face just, you know, got real bright, just lightened up. My eyes got big. And I knew what I was going to do with my dollar. And she thought, oh, no. He's about to do that with his dollar. And so then they passed the plates around, and the plate got by me, and I dropped the dollar in the plate. It kept on going. And no sooner had the plate left the end of the pew, she looks at me, and I've got big crocodile tears coming out of my eyes, and I just look crushed. There went my dollar. And after the service, we were leaving out the back. Someone else had seen it happen as well. Brother Mickey sitting up front, he had seen it happen. And he bent over, he put his arm around me, and he slipped me a dollar, and he said, now don't tell the deacons, they'll want theirs back too. And so with that being said, what is giving all about? You know, there's so much teaching, there's so much confusion, there's so much guilt, there's so much opportunity. When it comes to giving, what does the Bible instruct us to do as faithful followers to give? And so in approaching that, we want to answer these four questions. Why, what, where, and how. Why, what, where, and how. And we're going to be going through quite a few scriptures this morning. And so on your handouts, as you'll notice, the outline, but there's just a lot of points and a lot of subpoints. A lot of the, all of the main scriptures that we'll be going through or mentioning are referenced right there in your handout if you have a question, if you want to go back and look at it later. So let's dive in. Why should Christians give? Why should we give? First of all, giving shows how great God is. So first and foremost, the reason we give is to show off how great our God is. Hey, there are donuts and other things. If you want any, feel free to get up and get some. So we saw in Hebrews 11:26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth to be had in Egypt. I think we often forget that Moses grew up as a prince in Egypt, and he considered the reproach of Christ, according to Hebrews, greater than all the wealth there in Egypt. So it shows off how great Christ is. It shows off that the heavenly kingdom is worth more than the riches to be had here on earth. And then we're thoughtful of the parable of the man and the pearl of great price in Matthew 13:46. He gladly sold everything to buy the field that had the pearl of great price. I'm sorry, that was the buried treasure. He gladly sold everything to purchase the pearl of great price. It's simple logic. So whatever is valuable to us, we're willing to give it up to gain what is most precious. Do we give up everything that this world has to offer? Do we give up all things to show how great God is? And in our financial stewardship, in our giving, are we giving for the sake of the gospel to show the excellencies of God? So the second reason we give is because God gives generously to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We can give it all away. We can throw all of our earthly possessions away just to know Christ, just to know him, just to know the Father. So when we're generous, it shows that Christ is more important than the things of this world. And we always give out of a spiritual abundance. We always give because God's given us so much. And so, see, the other reason why Christians should give is giving promotes godliness. Giving promotes godliness. We give because we are growing, because we are becoming more godly. It helps us keep our priorities straight. Think about what Matthew 6:21 says. In Matthew 6:21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So when we give away, we're showing where our heart is. So God gives us a finite amount of money, right? Some we need to live on. Some we need maybe to pay down debt. Some we should invest for the future to be responsible with what he's given us. And the rest, we should seek to give it away. We should seek, because it's already God's, it's already his. We should seek to use it for his kingdom, all of it. What remains after that, what we hoard, what we hold on to tightly, it's spiritual asset. It eats away at our commitment to Christ. So keeping what we should give is not putting our trust in God, it's putting our trust in something else. And that is impossible, to put trust in something else and still trust God. Matthew 6:24 says, "You cannot serve God and money." So giving promotes godliness, first of all, by keeping our priorities straight. Second of all, it's a reminder to us. Every time we give, it's a reminder that it's not ours. God owns everything. It's all his. Malachi in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, God reprimands the Israelites, and he says, they've robbed him. They didn't give him what he should have. And all that we have is God's. It's not just the portion that we set aside to give to a nonprofit or to a religious organization. And finally, thirdly, we should give because it helps encourage praise. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, Paul writes, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." So when we give, it helps others encourage praise. I'm going pretty quick. I felt like there was a lot to go over in this section, and maybe I started too quick out of the gate. No? Okay, we're good. Any questions so far? All right, fourthly, giving brings blessings. When we give, we're blessed. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this in this day and age, right? We see all kinds of promises related to how you give and the seed of faith that you sow. But Jesus said in Luke 6:38, he says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to spend some time here. So I want you to look at this. Everybody turn to this in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to be in verses 6 through 7. On the handout, I want you to notice that this point isn't on there. So you may write that in. D, giving brings blessing. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, Paul says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We give because there's a reward for giving, and this is a very godly motivation. It's not sticking our nose up to refuse God's blessings back to us. It's not pious. Rather, it defames God and his delight in our free will offerings when we don't give in order to receive a blessing. Now, the problem is we get this wrong in our flesh and in our culture. False teachers teach that when we give, we're given so that we'll have more dollars coming in. Or that we give so that maybe it'll fix our marriage. Or maybe we should give so that our debt will disappear. Or we'll give just so material wealth or prosperity will come our way. But that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, in the Old Testament, we did see God's promises. Let's look these verses up. Numbers, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have some of you look these verses up. And hold your finger in Corinthians because we'll come back there. Cole, will you do Numbers 14:8? Let's see, who's got Deuteronomy 28? Can somebody grab that for me? Oh, you've got it. And then Ephesians 1:3. Somebody got it? Daniel, can you grab that one? Okay. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:4. We'll let you get that. Heath, you want to get Acts 9:16? All right. So in the Old Testament, we do see that for national Israel, there was a physical blessing that came in for obeying the law. Cole, you had Numbers 14:8. Read that out loud for us.
"If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey."
Deuteronomy 28:13-34. I'm sorry, 13-14. That's a lot of verses. Yeah, 13-14. It is. So God was promising Israel blessings that were pointing to something greater, something more lasting, and something more lasting. And on this side of Christ, God's people is made up of the church. And we don't have a country of our own, right? Our country is in heaven. Our country is not here on this side of heaven. So when Scripture speaks of a reward, it emphasizes a spiritual blessing rather than a physical blessing in the New Testament. What does Ephesians 1:3 say? Who has that?
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing."
He's given us, in Ephesians 1:3, God the Father has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. We trust and we obey, but that doesn't entitle us to worldly riches and comfort, right? In fact, God's people, we're called to suffering in this life. Who had 2 Thessalonians 1:4?
"Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness
They boast in the persecution that they're enduring. Acts 9:16. Who had that?
For I will show them how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.
I believe that was they were speaking specifically there to Paul. Jesus was speaking to Paul. He said, I'm going to show you how much you'll suffer for my name. And this suffering for Christ brings us spiritual blessing and a rich reward in heaven. And did I ask someone to look up Matthew 5? I didn't? Okay, I'm going to read it real quick. In Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, it says this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and you utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So to summarize all this, our giving comes out of a godly motivation. It comes from the fact that we know that we're called to give, and we give not for reward in this life. We give of all of our resources, everything, our time, our money, our talents, all of it, because we're called to give everything, surrender everything to Christ. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, the verse we read, that God loves a cheerful giver. That kind of giving advertises that the blessing we received is worth more than the gift. So sometimes we can be pretty cold-hearted and just, giving is drudgery. And it's just something that just goes along and says, I have to do this. I have to give on a monthly basis. And that may picture God more as a hard taskmaster. And so motive is everything when it comes to giving. God loves a joyful giver. We give because we've received so much. So I'm not saying that maybe when you give, and sometimes you're thinking, gosh, I could really use that money to do this, but you go ahead and you give and you may be double-minded. That doesn't mean that it's wrong. It means you withstood maybe some temptation, and even while you were thinking of other things that you could have done, you were obedient, you were faithful to what God's given you to do. And so giving, being cheerful, is faithfulness, and that's of great worth in God's sight. So what if you really don't want to give? Look in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, I'm going to turn back. Yeah, here we go. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. So don't give grudgingly. Don't give just out of necessity. It's God's. Everything's His. And He really doesn't need your help or His money to accomplish His purposes. He can fulfill all of that without you or without what you put in an offering plate. But in His kindness, He gives us the privilege and the joy of participating in what He's doing. God loves a cheerful giver. Can anyone share how giving has just been a joy to you, how it's become joyful to you? That's a little bit of a teaser. I was going to mention that later, but that's exactly right. Knowing what you're giving to, and the, with that being said, it's a great time to be praying for those guys that are on staff. They're working. I mean, we're almost October, and they'll be working on those budgets, and those budgets will be presented to the church a month from now, I guess, and then we'll be going through that budget. So when that time comes, just to ask yourself, is that something you say? Well, I'm guilty of saying, well, I'm not going to have an impact there. They can handle that. They can do it. And doesn't affect me. But it does affect me because I'm given to that. I want to be a cheerful giver. I should know what I'm given to. And so that is helpful. So be praying for the staff. Be praying for the elders. Be praying for those people who are making decisions. about budget next year and the ministries that we're given to. Right. Yep. I like it. We're going to get in question in four, where Christians should give. We're going to drill down into that thought quite a bit more. And being involved and being more thoughtful in how you're giving, being shrewd. We looked up the definition. We're going to get to shrewd a little bit later. When you hear the word shrewd, I think there may be some negative connotation. That's a really great word. We'll talk about that in a little bit. We're at the third point now. What should Christians give? What should you give? So we've answered the why. So what do we give? And this is a fun one. I think the reason this is a fun one is because, for me personally, I like to know what the list is. I like to know what I need to do to get accomplished what I need to get accomplished today. And there's a certain amount of satisfaction that I feel when I cross something off the list, when I check the box. And I think as humans, I think we're wired that way, right? And so if we know that there's a certain percentage that we should give, then it feels real good to be able to check that box. It feels good to have that satisfaction that I did what I was supposed to do. And it really smacks of self-righteousness. So we're going to get into that. So what should Christians give? So first of all, it says right there in your handout, we should give everything. We should give everything. So God owns all of it, not just our money. He owns all of it. And so giving encompasses a lot more than just money. In Romans 12, Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's Romans 12:1. In Corinthians 10, he says, 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we've talked about this several times, almost every week in stewardship. So money is just one piece of a large puzzle of how we use every gift, every opportunity, every bit of our time, every dollar to proclaim the glory of God with every minute that God's given us on earth. You see that written at the bottom of your handout. So maybe you could give this month, the budget's tight, and you could give X amount of dollars, but you know this is to you husbands, but you know your wife is struggling, maybe the kids, maybe work, maybe just things going on in her life, and you could take, the budget's tight though, so you really don't have time to get away, maybe go to a dinner and just sit down and relax and visit for a little while. I mean, what is God more pleased with? Is he more pleased with you sticking to that budget and having that zero line at the bottom and giving all of your extra resources to the church? Or does it make sense to take a little bit of that money and take your wife out to a dinner and just let her unload? Now, I'm not saying you go to, Theo's. Maybe it's a Chick-fil-A night. But at least have time to sit there and let her unload. What do you think is more righteous? What do you think God is most pleased with? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for giving and not taking care of their parents. And gosh, I think that our relationship with our spouses are so much more important. So I think it's important to say, you know what? I'm going to be shrewd. There's that word. I'm going to really be wise and think about how these dollars are allocated. So you can do a lot of different things with money. You can fund ministry. You can take a Christian friend from your fellowship out for coffee and just do discipleship. Find out what's going on in their lives. Encourage them. You can even take your money and take a trip and rent a cabin on top of a mountain and have some time alone and look at God's glorious creation and spend time growing in your relationship with God. All of these things are good opportunities because all of your money is God's. So your job as a Christian is to assess every opportunity. Your job is to be shrewd, which means to be really good, have good judgment, be good with your judgment. Your job is to act with wisdom, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and think about what your money, the resources you have, how you can spend every bit of it for God's glory in this life. So what should we give? Everything, our entire lives. So next, in section B on the inside of your bulletin, we're going to talk about tithes and offerings. So, how much though, Ben? How much should be given to the church? What percentage should we be using? So, I wanted to draw your attention. This is last week's bulletin. This is last week's bulletin. And we always have this time where we have worship through giving. You notice it doesn't say tithes and offerings. And so the further along I get, I got to tell you, this is a personal like and dislike. I don't like the word tithe. I mean, it kind of sounds like tax. I don't like taxes either. But, and so I love the fact that our bulletin says worship through giving. So why in the world would Ben say that he doesn't like the word tithe? Let's talk about that. Old Testament giving. It's a great place to get a concept of how to worship through giving. And if we look through the Old Testament, we see in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33, God's giving the law. And he tells the Israelites that all the produce and the flocks are to be, a tithe of all of this is going to be set aside for the Lord. And this is going to be given to the Levites to support them, to enable them to have full-time ministry in the tabernacle, because the Levites did not receive a possession in the land. They didn't receive any land. They were to be set apart, and they were to intercede for God's people and minister to God's people, so a tenth of all the animals would be set aside for them. Then in Deuteronomy, we see that a tenth of one's produce and flocks were to be set aside, and then eaten in a central sanctuary by all the people. So this was God's command that all the people set aside and then a tent and then come together and enjoy it together. God planned a party for all of his people, a time of fellowship, a time to realize how great he's blessed them. Isn't that cool that he did that? And then we see every third year there was another tithe that was to go into a local storehouse that was to feed the poor. So those in your handout, you can see under B.I., or B1, Old Testament giving. Those are all those scriptures that we mentioned. So those were the main three tithes, but there was also a temple tax that was voluntary offerings, and then there was gleanings in the field that were to be left for the poor. So the idea of gleanings in the field to be left for the poor, imagine every time you made change, just throwing the change in a community bucket. And there were also, in 2 Kings, there were additional taxes that were levied during the monarchy when there was a king. So the Old Testament system of giving was much more complex than 10%. That 10%, actually, we say, where's the first time that we saw a 10% measure? We saw that hundreds of years before the law was given, when Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. And then we see that Jacob promised 10% to God in Genesis 28:22. But as a Christian, I do think that it's good to have a percentage. I do think that it's good to say, I'm going to start here, and then I'm going to give progressively. But I don't know that there's a law that we give 10%. So New Testament giving, we don't see anywhere in the New Testament that Christians are commanded to give 10%. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, there's a simple admonition to give in keeping with your income. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So what happened to the 10%? What happened to the tithe? The tithe, just like animal sacrifices, just like the schedule of festivals, just like the priestly offices, which were all part of God's regulations in the Old Testament of how people were to worship him, these have all been fulfilled in Christ's ministry. On his Sermon on the Mount, he declared in Matthew 5:17 that he was the fulfillment of the law. All the worship ordinances in the Old Testament were pointing to him, and that's what much of the book of Hebrews is about his priestly sacrifice. So when he came along, when Jesus came along, he declared that one who is greater than the temple is here in Matthew 12:6. And then in Matthew 17, verses 25 through 26, great passage. He told Peter, he said, does the king tax his sons? The princes are, they're not taxed. The sons aren't taxed. They're free. Kings don't tax their own sons. So to summarize all of this, are you in sin if you don't give 10% to the church? Not necessarily. You notice I didn't say no? Not necessarily. For some of you, the way God's constructed your life, you may be in sin if you're not giving 50% to the church. And for some of you, 5% is a pretty big deal, right? So our job isn't to meet a percentage. We don't put a law on ourselves. Rather, it's all His. We act with wisdom, and we give out of what He's given us. We give it back. We give it away. We give freely to what we can. So there's two principles that can help guide us in this, okay? Because we like principles. We like to have a set of rules that we all operate by, right? So the two principles that we can say will help us in this, first of all, we should give sacrificially. All through the New Testament, we see that Christians are called to self-denial. So Jesus makes this a non-negotiable. In Matthew 16:24, He says, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And on at least two occasions, we see sacrifice applied to the giving of financial resources. In Mark 12, 41 through 44, we talked about the poor widow who gave all that she had. And it was just a small amount compared to what others gave, but it was all that she had. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 through 3, we see that Paul talks about the poor Macedonians who gave beyond their ability. So we're to give sacrificially. Everything we do, and especially the giving of our financial resources, should be about serving Jesus to the point of sacrifice. And that may mean that there's pain in other parts of our life, and that maybe we're not as comfortable. So we need to avoid two errors when we think about this. The first error is, if your budget isn't painfully tight, you're not following Jesus. That would be wrong. It's not always true. And it's not also a sin to accumulate wealth. You think about Abraham, he was a man of great wealth. But we should live sacrificial lives according to Romans 12:1. Remember, we referenced it earlier. So it'll look different for different people. Some people, it's a sacrifice to give out of their budget. For some people, it's a huge sacrifice to give of their time. Surely you've had that moment where you knew that somebody, their time was worth quite a bit, and they spent quite a bit of it with you to help you. Maybe it's relationships, so forth. So we ought to be giving all. We're not selfish in any area. But that's exactly what sacrifice looks like, and it's going to vary from person to person. So with that comes quite a bit of joy as we live sacrificially and we give of all of the things God has given us, all of our resources, to the praise of the King and to the praise of Jesus who saved us, who's worthy of everything. So the second error is the one that says comfort and Christianity can coexist. Comfort and Christianity does not coexist. We're to have comfort in Christ. We're called to sacrifice, and we're to follow a crucified Lord. So our comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, this is what it says. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in many afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is your comfort, which you experience when you plentifully endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, we will also share in our comfort. So finally, point number four, we're to give generously. That's what our life should look like. Again, you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Have you ever planted a garden? This is about farming. The more you put out, the more you're going to reap. A couple of years ago, me and a friend had an endeavor. You know Robbie Bader. And we were going to grow some purple hull peas for our kids to pick and harvest and sell at market. And I said, let's do an acre. And Robbie said, let's do 3 acres. And I said, no, let's just do an acre. And he says, let's do 10 acres. And I said, whoa, we'll do 3 acres. He said, perfect. And I realized I'd just been handled. And we planted 3 acres of purple hull peas. And when you plant 3 acres of purple hull peas and you've got 2 13-year-old boys, guess what happens? You leave a lot of peas in the field, right? Because they couldn't pick all the peas. And the more you sow, the more seed you put out, the more you'll reap. And so we give of our lives, we give of our time, we give sacrificially, we give generously, because we're going to reap a great harvest. And if you hold on tightly, and if you begrudgingly let go of your time, or you let go of your resources, or you let go of other things, if you hold on tightly to this world, you won't reap as much. So liberality should mark every Christian, and that we give generously to support our local church, support missionaries, to help neighbors in need, to love our families, to encourage our brothers and our sisters in our Lord. So how much should we give? Everything. Both what we keep back to support our family, ourselves, and everything that we give away, finally, is God's. So, in the handout, give so that the money you're spending on your own needs brings God equal or greater glory than it would if you were to give it away. That's the gold standard for everybody. And guess what? For most of us, that probably looks like more than 10% of our income. It's probably a great amount more. So where should Christians give? So this is one of the things Brad was mentioning earlier. Where should Christians give? Let's dive into that a little bit. Where should we give our money? It's point 4 on your handout. So what are you obligated to give to? What does the scripture call you to support? So the first thing and most basic, and really probably something we really need to have a better understanding of, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, in the King James, it says, is worse than the infidel. So I'd ask you this question. How do you become worse than an infidel? You don't take care of your family. You don't provide. And as I was looking at that and studying at that on this week, you know how you read a verse like, wow, I didn't never notice that before. It didn't just say those in his own household, his relatives. So if I find out that my grandparents are in great need and that the Social Security check just isn't going as far as it used to and they need some help, then it's my God-given responsibility as written in Holy Scripture to help provide for that need if I can. Right? And especially those in my household. And especially, that's our most basic, most primary place to give. So that's our most, that's our biggest call. And in thinking through that, we're going to talk about debt next week. But let me tease this for a little bit. When Ashley and I first got married, and I'll give you the backstory, this may be helpful. When I was in college, I really am the kind of person that I assume the best of everybody. And someone needed to use my line of credit. And I was a really, really smart 18-year-old. I said, sure, you can use my line of credit. Here's a credit card. And this person used my line of credit. And they came to me, and this was actually after Ashley and I had gotten married. And I told her about this. It all was coming to a head about the same time. They were getting the statements and everything, and they just got behind. And they couldn't get caught up. They came to me, I've messed up. Very apologetic. And it was quite a bit of debt. It was $20,000. And they couldn't get ahead. And this is all in my name, right? And Ashley's marrying me, you know? And I tell her prior to the marriage, just in case, you know? Thankfully, she had a bigger vision. And so I did this. And it's my responsibility. My name's on it, right? Now, of course, I didn't spend that money. Still, my name's on it. And so my wife couldn't sleep at night because she is a debt-free kind of girl, which I love, right? And she couldn't sleep at night. She worried about it. Well, for the sake of my marriage, I took every resource that I had and helped the other person. They did it as well, right? And we took care of the debt, and the debt was gone. And, you know, we didn't have much, but when you eat beans and sweet potatoes for most of your meals, it's easy to pay debt off, right? It's just hard to be around those people. But we took care of it. And when we did that, guess what we stopped doing? We stopped giving temporarily because we had to take care of our own household. So when I say we stopped giving, I stopped supporting the local church on that because everything was going towards debt. Because in Proverbs, we're instructed, if you find yourself ensnared by debt, to be like a bird, get free from the trap, make like a gazelle, go as fast as you can. And so there may be times when you have to do something in your household and you're not able to give of your financial resources to other things that you would love to support. But if you get things in the right order, then that will come. So I think we're obligated to take care of our family first. And then second of all, we see the most basic obligation after that. Galatians 6:6, Paul writes, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So this seems to follow the Old Testament practice of tithing to support the Levites who taught God's people. So I think it's a good way to apply this to most of our giving should support the local church. Since most of your teaching comes from the local church. So again, the most basic obligations that I think we all as Christians have, take care of our families, even those that are outside of our household that are still our families. And then second of all, support the local church. And there's safety in that. So we think about opportunities. Real quick, we're going to go into opportunities, but one great thing about supporting your local church, how many of you have been approached by someone to give to their cause? And there's a lot of good causes out there. I saw some hands go up. When you check out almost at any store now, it asks you, would you like to donate $1 or $2 or $3? And you know what? You can donate $1 every time, but is that really being thoughtful in your giving? Because if I can't remember the Benjamin Franklin quote right now, but it talks about leaks in a ship sink a great ship. But I may be getting that messed up with loose lips sink ships. I don't know. We need to watch our dollars. So is it being really wise and shrewd to add $1 on to support an organization that you don't know anything about when you're checking out at Walmart? Or should that dollar be going to your local church? Have you been that thoughtful about your giving? And so there's great protection in this because people come and they ask you to support them on a regular basis or to support their ministry or their mission. Well, guess what UBC does through our budgeting, through our everything that's given to the church? We support a lot of ministries. And in the back of your bulletin, thanks, Stephen Martin, for letting me borrow your bulletin. Here's all our supported workers. There's a lot of great causes right there. You look at the direct support partners. We support Loving Choices, Compassion House. We support Jose Segura. That's a Hispanic church plant there in Springdale. Vicky Fodi, who's having an impact on international students. And Light Bears. And read all the way down the list. There's a lot of great causes. And then we have short-term mission partners, such as the church at Afton. There's a lot of great things that we support here through our church. So there's also protection when people come to you and say, hey, would you like to support this? You can say, gosh, I support through our church. We're supporting all of these different things, and we're tapped out. Now, if you're not tapped out, of course, and you feel compelled to give to that, that's great. In Job chapter 29, verse 16, this is what Job said. He said, I was a father to the needy. I searched out the cause of him I did not know. Man, that, when I read that, every time I read it, I think, man, I'm falling so short. Because I see people who may be needy, and I don't know that I search out a cause. I say, how can I help you? And he didn't just give away. He didn't just see someone that looked like they were needy and give them money. He searched out the cause, right? And it may have been that he helped them more than just financially. It could have been that he employed them. It could have been that he gave them wisdom. He spent time with them. But he made it his business to search out a cause. And so we know that we should look for opportunities to help and to give others. So there are lots of opportunities for your money. It's your job to decide how you should give that money and discern what's going to be most impactful on the kingdom of God, what's going to bring God the most glory. So this past week, I was talking through this with a college student. So college students, I know you guys, any college students in here? A few? I know as college students, you guys have lots of extra resources. And no, even college students from time to time, you're walking down the street, people say, hey, can you give me a dollar? Can you help me out? And so I was visiting with one guy, and he keeps on him a gift card to local restaurants, you know, in small denominations. He keeps those in his pocket. And then if someone asks for help, he opens up, says, here's a meal. And you know what? If they don't want to go eat, they don't want a gift card, they can say, no, I don't want it. And a lot of times they say, no, that's okay. And so that's being shrewd. That's being wise. Having a gift card in your pocket, and you at Harps, you can buy, or Walmart, I think you can buy the five-pack of Chick-fil-A gift cards, and you can keep those in your van. And of course, you'll say, I'm going to give these away, and then you'll find yourself go to Chick-fil-A five more times this week, right? So, the next point, how should Christians give? So, how should we give? How are we doing on time? Oh, good. We're doing well. Right here, how should Christians give? 1 Corinthians 16:12 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So we see several applications from this verse. First of all, we should be giving periodically. Paul says on the first day of every week when the church is gathered together. Here's what I would say. I would say, are you being strategic? Are you carefully planning on how you're giving? Or do you give willy-nilly? Are you pulling out your checkbook and just writing an amount or seeing how much cash you have in your pocket? Are you being thoughtful in your giving, or is it an afterthought? I think that's why Paul said on the first day of the week, so they could think about it. It was part of an offering. It was part of what they were thinking. So in your giving, is it? Are you trying to meet a deadline? Or are you thoughtful? Is it planned? Second of all, personal. We're responsible to give, each one of us. So Paul says, let each one of you. We can't assume that just everyone else is in the church. It's their job and they're giving and they're taking care of it. But we're all supposed to be doing it together. We're all supposed to be personally contributing. So the third point there is planned. We should give, and I kind of talked about this in step one, periodic. We should be giving deliberate thought to our giving. Paul says to put aside money. So when we plan our budgets, when we sit down and we make out the where all our dollars are going, I think it's great to start at the top line and have, this is how much I'm giving. And maybe when you get to the bottom line, maybe wouldn't it be great to say giving again, see giving again at the bottom, see it on both sides of what you're budgeting. So you pray about it, you think about it, and then you don't do it on the spur of the moment on Sunday morning. Fourthly, Paul writes here that our giving should be progressive. Think about this. He says each one is to give according to our means, as he may prosper. So the more God prospers us, the more we have the ability to give. And presumably, the more God prospers us, the higher the portion will be. You know, in Acts, it talks about all of the church having all things in common. You think about one believer, he makes $30,000 a year, and a second believer who makes $60,000 a year. If both give 10% of their income, all things being equal, has believer B given progressively? Not really, because if believer A gave away 10%, he has $27,000 left to live on. And believer B, if he gives away 10% of $60,000, he has $54,000, or twice as much still left to live on. So maybe believer B should be giving away 20%. And if he gave away 20%, he would still have $20,000 more to live on than believer A did. So we given away progressively. As we have more, we give more. I love it when I sit down just in my practice. When I sit down and we're mapping out goals for someone, and they are really thoughtful in their planning. And they say, look, when I'm this age, I want to be giving away 50% of every dollar I earn. I think that's a great thing to work towards. And so I think it's good even as believers, as we budget, we say everything's God's, we recognize that, but we also set goals for ourselves and say, I want to give away more and more and more. I want to be progressive in our giving. Now remember, generosity isn't marked by how much we give, but it's marked by how much we keep. And then finally, we should give plentifully. we should give plentifully. Our giving is to be generous. Paul concludes in his instructions saying, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And if we give plentifully, if we give liberally, as we reflect on everything that God's given to us, then I think that there will be abundance. There will be plenty to have to meet the goals that the ministry may have, especially here at UBC, as we move forward. Any questions or comments? We covered a lot of ground really quickly. So Stephen said, what about in taking care of family, what happens when the family isn't shrewd and what you're giving them, you know, how you're trying to help? That's a great question. And so I think with family, I think it's really easy once we're into our units, and I'd like to hear your input on that too, because I think you're really, I'm sure you've got an answer to that, but I'll answer first. With family, we know our family well, we think, right? And so I think we know that when there's a difference between a real need and then just being foolish. And so I think many times, like when we're trying to help someone, we should be really thoughtful and realize that it's not just a check that's going to help. And so sometimes it may be setting expectations. If there's a family member that just can't meet a budget and they're always needing help paying the phone bill, then the most giving thing that you might have to give them is your time and spending a Saturday helping them figure out how to do a budget. And then that may look like, and I've done this with people. I haven't done it with family, I don't think. But every 2 weeks, getting back together to see how they're doing with their budget. And so that may be the most giving thing that you could give that person. And when there's a shortfall, they can own it. And it's not like the world's against them and the deck is stacked against them. So that may be more meaningful than just writing a check. Does that answer your question? And what would you say? Right.
Being involved in counseling and helping them through whatever that scenario is really gets at the heart of that scripture beyond taking care of the financial need. You know, in the same way, I think it's a little bit like, you know, if we take on foolish debt we've been responsible for foolish debt. You know, how long are we being faithful unto the Lord if we're not giving to the causes that support the ministry of the proclamation of the word because we've made a foolish choice?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
And so just trying to think of how we have wisdom and prudence in taking care of that debt aggressively, i.e. eating beans and sweet potatoes, and yet at the same time not saying, well, gosh, I've taken on all this debt, therefore I can't support the local church.
Right. Yeah, as human beings, as failed human beings, our tendency many times is to take the path of least resistance, right? Are y'all guilty of that? And yet, that's not, we're called to be thoughtful and to be shrewd, and we're called to be responsible with our decisions and our time. And so I think that many times when we're trying to make those decisions that we, or when we think about giving, that's we give it a lot of thought. And we seek wisdom. So I think it's good to go outside of just you know, what we can figure out on our own, but seek wisdom about it. Right. I love it.
On a similar topic, if you want to research that more, there's a book that is really helpful called When Helping Hurts. Basically, the tagline of it says, alleviating poverty without hurting the poor or yourself. So that's just a good book that's helpful to kind of think through that very topic of, you know, what does helping look like, and maybe it just dives deeper into maybe just handing out money isn't always the most helpful thing.
Right.
I think it's super easy to take our cultural context and apply it to what Paul's saying, right? So, like, in the take care of your parents in the 21st century, American cultural ideal is completely separate from what Paul is actually calling to do. And the whole social framework is set up to take care of people in different ways back then, right? So, Paul's, you know, back then,
sure.
Is not the same thing as what Paul's calling us to do.
Yeah, to be really, you're right. Think about what we have. I mean, there's not many times in my life that I can look back and see any of my large family, siblings, cousins, grandparents, that was the case, where they really needed help. I think what's more applicable is to just, within the home, to take care of your family and to be the provider, and do that. Yeah, you're right. In our
you might not experience a situation where you are, you know, your parents or a cousin or a brother or a sister really does need help. I think you talk about shrewdness. I think that's really important in evaluating those situations, because we live in a culture and context where if people are willing to work and willing to budget, most of us aren't going to want for
anything.
Shelter,
right. I mean, we could even get into, we could really chase some rabbits on this one, especially with even the, with students and what you're doing with your kids. Do you owe them a college, college education? And so everybody is going to approach that differently. And I think quite a bit of shrewdness comes into that. So anyway, I could really alienate half of you on that one, at least half of you. Hey, what were you going to say? Did you have a thought? Oh, I thought you had a thought. Yes.
I just wanted to push that out a little bit. The verse you read in 1 Timothy 5 about the widow.
Yes.
You know, I was kind of reading the part before it.
The Macedonians? Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah.
It says, if you go up above it, like in verse 5, it says,
right.
So I think that's kind of, when you're talking about all these different things, and what you, the verse about, you know, care of your relatives first.
Right.
I think it's just setting up a hierarchy.
Yeah, it's really operating within the context of what God's given us in Scripture, to take care of our own families, and then to give generously to the church. And there's safety even within our church that you see expressed even just through the directory on how ministries are supported, how the gospel goes forth, and how the kingdom is growing. And so there's a lot of comfort, and there's a lot of peace in that and saying, you know, I'll just be obedient to these two texts. I want to close out. I want to look finally the last way that giving should be in Matthew 6, 3 through 4. And I think that probably most of us know this. It should be private. It says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. My brother found out one time about something that I had done, and he goes, well, there goes your reward. I know about it. But the way we give of our time, our resources, and our finances, you know, it's private. It's something that God sees, and it's not something that we're doing so that we check a box and we meet any other standard. Our standard is to live as Christ, to sacrificially give it all away, and to live to His glory, to honor and glorify Him with all things. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are Jesus' words, and they're true. So our greatest joy as Christians is to give, whether it's of our time, our money, our talents. But money's powerful. We can use it well to do incredibly good. And when we see the multiplication of the kingdom because of good financial stewardship and giving, it's an amazing feeling. It feels well. And so there's a blessing in that in of itself. So with that being said, it is 10:10. I'm going to close this out with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time together in the Word. Thank you for your instruction that you haven't left us to guess, but Father, that you've given us plain, clear instruction on how to be thoughtful in our giving. We do pray that you would change our hearts. Father, that we'd be more faithful. Lord, that we would walk in holiness, that we wouldn't hold on tightly to the things of this world, but that we would say that everything that we own, we have, our life, our breath, everything, that we die to ourselves, that they're yours, and that you use them for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ben.